Although I know you've had good preaching in my absence, because I've heard it. So thank you again, Brian, for helping me out. I know you heard from Phil Engelman and Todd Friel last week, which I heard as well. Enjoyed Todd. So we are returning to John chapter 19. We are dropping right into where we left off 4 weeks ago. It's in the middle of a very heated section of the Word of God. You'll hear it as we read it today. We covered the first five verses of this chapter several weeks ago, and we want to pick up in verse 6. I'm going to read those first five verses again so you can see what's already taken place. It's important for you to see that as we go on in verses 6 through 16 this morning. So let's look at this important section about Christ's passion, John 19, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." And thus ends the reading of the word. May he bless what we've just read. And let's pray for his help as we look into this passage this morning. We return, Father, to this account of Jesus, your Son, and his suffering at the hands of Jews and Gentiles. And I pray that the blinders on our eyes would go up so that each one of us here today could see the glory of your Son, and that we could cherish him and worship him, adore him and love him even more than we do. I pray for the person here today who has yet to put their trust in Jesus, your Son, as his Savior and Lord. And pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes and heart to the truth of the gospel, that they would come to faith in Christ. I pray for help for myself, Lord, that you would strengthen me to preach. Be with each one of us. Give us hearing ears. We pray through Christ. Amen. In 1965, an artist famous for painting landscapes was commissioned to paint the official portrait of our 36th president, Lyndon B. Johnson. In October of 65, the artist Peter Hurd presented his finished work that you see behind me to the president. Johnson refused to accept the portrait, describing it to the artist as the ugliest thing I ever saw. He refused to hang it in the White House. Johnson and the First Lady refused to hang the portrait in the White House, and so the artist displayed it in a different museum on his own. This rejection reminds us of how the Jews reject the portrait of Christ that they saw in his first advent. The portrait of Jesus that we see in the four gospel accounts. The portrait of Jesus that we've seen throughout our study in John's gospel. John writes, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And you might even put the words in the mouth, it was the ugliest thing I ever saw. So my question is, what's your response to this portrait of Christ? Will you agree with the Jews' rejection of their king and say in your own heart, it too is the ugliest thing I ever saw? Or will you agree with the words of Psalm 45 that we read just a few minutes ago? This psalm written for the wedding of a king, obviously referring to one of the kings of Israel, but looking well beyond an Israelite king to Jesus Christ. Will you identify with the Jews or these words? You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Will that be your response to Christ? Worship and adoration like that? Or with the Jews, will you chime in and say, it is the ugliest thing I ever saw? We come to the climax of their rejection of the Lord Jesus in these very verses. There are four events that take place in the rejection of the king. John describes their final rejection of Jesus through four events that I want to point out to you this morning. The first is a fervent rejection. The first thing we see is an impassioned rejection of Christ from the Jews. They cry out for his crucifixion because he claimed to be the Son of God. And I want to point out three things here in this first event. First of all, we see the cry. We see their cry in verse 6. It says, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Remember, Pilate has just brought Jesus out from inside his headquarters. Verse 1 tells us that Pilate had Jesus flogged or scourged. It was Pilate's hope that this punishment would satisfy the Jews, appease them, so they would allow him to release Jesus. And so Jesus stands before them wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, his face swollen from beating, covered with blood from the crown of thorns pressed into his skull. But seeing Christ like this does nothing to appease them. It only fans the flames of their hatred. John records they cried out, a word that means to yell or shout or scream. In an excited way. This is the same word that John used in John 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There it says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The same word is used to describe the angry mob that shouts down the Apostle Paul in Acts 22. They were shouting and throwing off their cloaks. beg your pardon, and flinging dust into the air. The cry from the chief priests and officers is heated and passionate, just kind of like I got a little overworked just then. I'm out of shape, apparently. What, can I trouble you for a cough drop, please? I'm out of practice. I'm so sorry. This is the kind of cry that leads to bulging veins in the neck and forehead. This is the kind of angry cry that produced... Is it my brand? It is my brand. Thank you.
It's from your desk.
Thank you. This is the kind of cry that produces froth and spittle from their mouths. They will not be satisfied. And so they shout this one word over and over, crucify, crucify, from their mouths. They scream and shout for his execution. We see their cry, but then following upon the cry, we see the disgust. Hearing this fervent and impassioned cry from the Jews, Pilate responds with utter contempt for this Jewish crowd. Verse 6 continues, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. He's actually not giving them permission to do this. That's the right of Rome alone. But by saying this, Pilate is completely denying their request. Thank you. Completely denying their request. He's expressing complete exasperation. He's attempted to arouse their sympathy, and his words are also forceful. You take him yourselves. I find no guilt in him. It is he has found Jesus innocent and unworthy of death. And finally, he has nothing but contempt and disgust for these Jews. And we see this secondly. And thirdly, we see here the law. The Jews reply to Pilate that Jesus had broken their law of blasphemy. In verse 7, it says the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. This is a new accusation from the Jews. They have not attempted this line of accusation before. Previously, they had accused Jesus of just being a troublemaker. And so they switch tactics and they make an accusation based on religious grounds now. They claim that Jesus has broken their law of blasphemy by claiming to be the Son of God. Whatever else we see going on here, friend, note that they correctly understood the claims of Jesus. They understood that he claimed to be their Messiah. They understood that he claimed to be equal with God. John 5:18 says this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And then similar words in John 10. The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Whatever else they misunderstood, they rightly understand his claims to be the Messiah, to be God himself. Furthermore, they had miracles to observe. Jesus had substantiated these claims. He'd performed signs and wonders to authenticate this very message. And Peter points that out clearly on the day of Pentecost. He says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Hardened in unbelief, they refuse to believe. They have evidence quite literally staring them in the face. And to them, his claims were blasphemy and deserving of death. They base this probably on Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. The Jews expected Pilate to uphold this law. Military governors like Pilate of conquered areas were expected to uphold the laws of the local regions. As long as the law didn't contradict the law of Rome, they were expected to enforce local laws. And according to the Jews' local law, Jesus had committed a capital offense. He had committed blasphemy by making himself equal with God, and he deserved to die. So finally, we see this law commenting on this rejection of Christ. J.C. Ryle says, "We see them for 3 or 4 long hours obstinately rejecting Pilate's offer to release our Lord, fiercely demanding his crucifixion, savagely claiming his condemnation to death as a right, persistently refusing to acknowledge him as their king. Never, surely, was there such an exhibition of the depth of human wickedness since the day when Adam fell." This is a grave moment. And how careful you and I need to be that we don't do the same thing. Our rejection of Christ might not be passionate with bulging veins and spittle flying out of our mouths. In this era, our rejection of Christ is much more polished and urbane. As we don't stress the bloody man that Christ became for us. As we tone down things and back the portrait of Christ away from the front lobby and put it maybe in a back bedroom. As we stop talking about his death and his suffering as being the only payment for sin. As we tone things down a little bit for people who don't like to hear about a bloody Christ. There is a fervent rejection, and it's possible that we don't reject him fervently, subtly, we can do something very similar. So first we see this fervent rejection from the Jews, but there's a second event that John brings out in this rejection of Jesus. He goes on second to expose a fearful revelation. Second, Pilate learns that his authority comes from the sovereign hand of God. And I want to point out 3 things here as well. And first of all, we see the superstition of Pilate. Look in verse 8 with me. "When Pilate heard this statement," the statement that Jesus had made himself the Son of God, "he was even more afraid." While this claim to be the Son of God sounded like blasphemy to the Jews, Pilate is not a Jew. Pilate is a Roman man. And the Romans and Greeks were familiar with accounts of the gods coming to earth, disguising themselves as men. So to Pilate, these words that Jesus was one of the divine ones, little g, God, is not a reason to accuse him of blasphemy. This is a cause for great fear. Verse 8 says, "he was even more afraid." He was greatly afraid. He was filled with alarm. He was genuinely frightened at hearing this. He had just had him flogged. And Pilate was now afraid that Jesus, as one of the gods, little g gods, might use his supernatural powers against him. Verse 9 goes on, he entered his headquarters again. He draws Jesus back inside the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" He knew he was from Galilee. This isn't a geographical question. He's asking, what realm are you from? Are you from the realm of men, or are you from the realm of the gods? All this based on Pilate's profound superstition. And then we see, secondly, that he's met with silence. Divine silence. Having already told Pilate who he was, having given Pilate all the revelation that he needed, Jesus had no further answer to say. Verse 9 goes on, but Jesus gave him no answer. What a horrific point to reach for Pilate. The point when his request for more information is met with silence. You can reach a point, friend, when Jesus stops pleading with you to trust him as your Savior and Lord. You can reach a point when he will leave you to your sin. In Romans it says, God gave them up. Ryle again notes, Pilate had, in short, sinned away his opportunities, forsaken his own mercies, and turned a deaf ear to the cries of his own conscience. There is such a thing as a day of visitation when Christ speaks to men. If they will not hear his voice and open the door of their hearts, they are often let alone, given over to a reprobate mind and left to reap the fruit of their own sins. It was so with Pharaoh and Saul and Ahab and Pilate's cases like theirs. We see the consequences. Our Lord will tell him nothing more. Friend, if you have not yet trusted in Christ and his payment for sin on the cross, God extends this invitation and speaks these words to you this morning from Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Notice the words underlined, if you hear his voice. Unlike Pilate, God is still speaking to you, pleading with you now, at this moment, to trust in Jesus, his Son. But Pilate is met with silence. From silence we go on and we see, thirdly, sovereignty. Third, we find sovereignty, and this we see in verse 10. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus' divine silence offends Pilate. As the military governor, Pilate had sweeping executive powers, or so he thought. Jesus' life was in his hands. And so Pilate is insulted for Jesus' apparent lack of respect for his dignity and power. And so Jesus proceeds to give Pilate a brief lesson in theology. Absolutely nothing happens apart from the sovereign hand of God, is what Jesus tells him. Verse 11, Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Pilate didn't control events, God did. And nothing happens outside of his control, even these events that will lead to his death. Peter makes this clear on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. John MacArthur says here, although he was a responsible moral agent and accountable for his actions, Pilate did not have ultimate control over events related to the Son of God. Nothing that happens, even the death of Jesus Christ, is outside the sovereignty of God. And faced with opposition and evil, Jesus took comfort in the Father's sovereign control of events. This does not eliminate human responsibility. Look at the next phrase in verse 11. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. This is a reference most likely to Caiaphas, the high priest, and other high priests. Caiaphas was the one who handed Jesus over to Pilate, not Judas. And so this is probably speaking of Caiaphas and other men in the Sanhedrin, perhaps the whole Jewish nation as their representative. They bear greater responsibility for Jesus' death, even though God is in control of these events. We find, third, sovereignty in these events. So John, secondly, gives us a fearful revelation. A fearful Pilate learns that his authority comes from the sovereign hand of God. There's another event, a third one to see here. Next, we see a forced condemnation. Trapped by the Jews, Pilate is forced to condemn Jesus, the Passover lamb. And again, three things I want to point out here in this event. First of all, we see the threat. The Jews threatened to accuse Pilate of treason. And verse 12 begins, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, still afraid that he might have punished one of the gods, little g gods. And awed by the bearing and dignity of Jesus, Pilate attempts to release him. This is not a singular event. The verb tense indicates that Pilate kept on trying to release Jesus. He kept trying to release him over and over. But note the response from the Jews as it continues. But the Jews cried out. This is the same impassioned shouting from verse 6. Pilate's repeated attempts to release Jesus are met with repeated screams of outrage from the Jews. But this time they level a new threat in verse 12. Again it says, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. And this time, it's a threat of treason. They threaten to accuse Pilate of treason before Emperor Tiberius Caesar. If Jesus claimed to be a king, then that is to oppose Caesar. And if Pilate does nothing, it says that he will lose his privileged status as Caesar's friend. This was a title given to the elite in the Roman Empire. Those who supported the emperor were called Caesar's friend. But to lose that designation was political suicide. To lose that designation not only meant the end of your political career, it very well meant the end of your life as well. As Tiberius was a very suspicious man, quick to pick up on the accusations of those underneath him and quick to take action and put them to death. And on top of this, Rome had already been investigating Pilate. Pilate could not risk another disturbance in his province. And so this new threat has teeth to it. The Jews have Pilate by the throat and they know it. And this accusation of treason, of tolerating a rival to Caesar, could not only end his career, it could end his life. And there is a new threat we see first. Second, we see the judgment. Pilate is forced by this new threat to pass sentence against Jesus. And verse 13 says, So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Backed into a corner, there is nothing more that Pilate can do for Christ.
And so he takes his seat on the throne of judgment and prepares to pass sentence as the official representative of Rome. He sits to pass judgment on a place called the stone pavement, most likely part of his headquarters, most likely at the very front. This is supposed to be Jesus and Pilate right here, and the angry crowd below. Pilate is forced to render judgment, backed into a corner. But then we see a most unusual thing. Third, we see the sacrifice. The Apostle John pauses here to give us an important side note, an important insight about when all of this takes place. And he does this in verse 14, and I want you to see this. It says, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. That means it's Friday. It was about the sixth hour. Meaning that it is roughly, very broadly, a period of 9:30 a.m. to noon. But why does John stop to tell us what time it is? Why is this reference to the time of day so significant? Why did God inspire this verse in our passage? It's because this is about the time when the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in Jerusalem. And John is connecting the dots for us between those Passover lambs and the Passover lamb. Jesus is being offered up at the same time all the rest are, as our Passover lamb. And the prophet Isaiah wrote these words in that familiar portion of chapter 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? We hear the hatred of the Jews. We see the fear of Pilate, but all along the hand of God is working to accomplish our salvation through Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is why the reference to time. The third thing we see here is the sacrifice of Christ, our Passover lamb. So in this third event, there is forced condemnation. Trapped by the Jews at the threat of treason, Pilate is forced to condemn Jesus, the Passover lamb. One final event to look at here in our passage this morning. There is lastly a final repudiation. To repudiate is to turn down, to reject, to refuse. Confronted with Jesus, the Jews reject their King and God. And let me point out two things here. First, let's look at Pilate's presentation. We see Pilate present Jesus yet again, right in the middle of verse 14 where we left off. He said to the Jews, "Behold your King." Again, they're coming out from inside the praetorium up to the front, the stone pavement, and Pilate pronounces, "Behold your King." And friends, Pilate speaks better than he knows, but you need to know that this presentation of Jesus is dripping with sarcasm and contempt from Pilate. Not contempt for Jesus, for contempt for the people in front of him, the Jews. He delivers this in a mocking tone of voice, and Pilate is saying, "Behold your King." He's saying that this beaten and bloodied man, this weakened individual standing before you, is the only kind of king that you deserve, and he's likely the only kind of king that you'll ever get. That's behind Pilate's statement. Yes, behold the King. This is the kind of king you deserve. Of course, Pilate is really introducing the King of Glory to his people, but they are blind to it. He presents Christ. And then lastly, we see the repudiation. Their refusal. Their denial. Their final rejection of their King and also their God. Again, they cry out heatedly in verse 15. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Hear the gravity of this last phrase. We have no king but Caesar. Not only do they reject Christ as their Messiah, their King and Lord, with this final statement, they reject God as the true King of Israel. God is Israel's King, as Gideon points out in the book of Judges. Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you. You, my son, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And then in the book of 1 Samuel, when Israel chose Saul to be their king, the Lord said to Samuel, these words you recognize, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. God was to be their king. But in this final phrase, they have not only thrown off Christ as their Messiah, they have thrown off God as their King. They reject the kingship of God Himself. We have no king but Caesar. With literally no other choice, Pilate passes judgment on Jesus in verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Delivered them over to them to their desire. He didn't hand Jesus over to the Jews. They were executed by his soldiers, but he acceded their request. Friend, in these verses, Jesus Christ stands before you just as surely as he stood before the Jews at the stone pavement. And I want to ask you, what is your response to this portrait of Christ? He offers himself to you as the Passover lamb, the only sacrifice for sin. He calls out to you this morning to turn away from your sin and trust in the sacrifice for sin that he made on the cross. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he also stands before you this morning from these verses as King. When you trust in him as your Savior, you must also bow the knee to him as your Lord. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Charles Spurgeon affirms this, saying, "You cannot have a Savior without his being your King." And seeing such a Savior in such condition, you cannot even think of him without delighting to ascribe to him all power and dominion. So behold your King. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Trust in Jesus' payment for sin and bow to him as your Lord. And if you've already trusted him as your Savior and Lord, as many of you have, then the call is to worship and adore him the way Psalm 45 describes. "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold your King." Finally, the Jews repudiate Jesus and reject not only him, but their God. This is the climax of their rejection of Christ. And John takes us through these four events to point it out to us. He shows us their fervent rejection. He shows us a fearful revelation to Pilate, a forced condemnation of Jesus, and lastly, this final repudiation by the Jews. Their response to the portrait of Christ, quite literally, we hear from these pages, "It is the ugliest thing I ever saw," and they reject him. And I ask you again, what is the response to this portrait of Christ that you see here? I pray, O Christ, that you would open our lips, that our mouths may declare your praise. Jesus, give us the words of Psalm 45. Help us to worship and adore you like that psalm writer did. You are the most glorious of men. And Father, woo us to yourself through Christ and his payment for our sins on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. The song "All Glory Be to Christ" is the tune is "Auld Lang Syne." We've sung it before. It's been a while, but
should nothing.